prepare our hearts to see what he would say to us this morning. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning in anticipation. Father, we're here to listen to your voice, to hear your instruction from your word. And God, we so desperately need you. In every facet of every part of our lives, we need you. And so, Lord, open up our hearts and our ears to hear and to apply. Prepare our hearts, Lord, for communion, where we remember the wonderful gift you gave us, giving us your own Son. And Father, also we want to pray for Junho and Karen today, as they are away and just putting some time into their marriage, into their relationship. Lord, refresh them, strengthen them, protect them, Father. And Lord, equip them so that when they come back home, they'll be refreshed and renewed to take care of this body and to be your hand extended to this family. So, Lord, we thank you. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Not long ago, I had the opportunity to speak in a very large church, several thousand people. And not only speak, but also lead worship. And the people were coming in, and just a sea of people, hustle and bustle all morning long. And it was time to go up and lead worship. And so I went over to my guitar case, opened it up so I could grab my guitar and go up on stage and start leading the worship, only to find in there a ukulele. Now, there's a problem with this. I don't play the ukulele, okay? And I'm freaking out, okay? I'm running all over the place in the back of the church trying to find somebody with a guitar. I grab Jennifer, and I'm freaking out. I've got her head in my hands. I'm going, honey, do you understand how bad this is? I got to get up there right now, and I'm just panicking. And the sad thing about it wasn't a joke. I don't know how it happened, but I grabbed a guitar case with a ukulele in it. Okay, I'm sunk. Now, while I'm freaking out and panicking, I woke up. It was a dream. And you ever have those dreams that are so real that you're just like, your heart's thumping, your pulse is racing, you are absolutely going haywire, and then boom, you wake up and you go, it's okay. It's all right. I'm not going to die or whatever, you know. And it's all gone. Everything's okay. Now, it would be really nice if all the troubles of life went away that quickly. All the strife, the hardships, the problems that we face that blindsides us on sometimes a daily basis, that we could just wake up and it would all be a bad dream and everything would be so good and we could get up, put some cold water on our face, move on, and life is okay. But you know, life isn't like that. Sometimes the problems we face go on for days, weeks, even years, maybe a lifetime. It's not always easy. This life that we live is a struggle. And the world that we live in is a stressful world, isn't it? Very stressful. Are you going to make ends meet? Will the bills get paid? Is your job going to be waiting for you next week? Is the company going to go under? Do you even have a job? Are your kids running around and just kind of getting into all kinds of mischief and stuff and going down a road you wouldn't want them to go down? Maybe your marriage is having a hard time. Maybe your health is going south and life's a struggle from day to day, from moment to moment. This is the reality of life sometimes. And it doesn't just go away when we wake up. Stress is all around us. Coming down here, I haven't lived in this area for 10 years. And you know, I live a quiet life. I have to worry about elk crossing the street, snow, but that's about it. Our drive down was good until we reached Phoenix. And then we came to Tucson. Tucson doesn't look like it did 10 years ago. Doesn't look like it did 2 years ago when I was down here teaching for Juno. And Jennifer can tell you, I stressed. You know, I went into survival mode driving through the freeway and stuff. I wasn't enjoying myself. Even just getting around town can be stressful. How do you deal with it? I was looking at some things with the Center for Disease Control. And they said that on average, the United States spends $300 billion on stress-related health and work issues. That's $7,500 a year per person. And I'm looking at this going, you know, I want to find the person who's using my cut, because I could use $7,500. That would lower my stress level, okay? But think about that. That's per person, per year, stress and anxiety. The CDC said that in the 21st century, the century that we are living in, the number one occupational disease will be depression. The number one. And all you have to do is look at our society and you see, you know how you can turn on the television or you look in magazines and all around you there's ads for all kinds of anti-anxiety pills, anti-stress pills, antidepressants, you name it, you know. All around us. We live in a stress-filled world. How do you deal with it? How do you keep your head above water when things get dark? Well, you know, what we're going to look at is Jesus' instructions to the disciples this morning in a very dark and stressful time. At this point, the disciples knew that Jesus was going to die. They knew that he was going to be crucified. They didn't like it. They didn't understand it. But he had told them. They knew that he was going to be betrayed. They knew that Peter was going to deny him. They knew that life and ministry as they knew it was about to radically change. And if this wasn't bad enough, they knew that Jesus was going away. He was going back to his Father. And if you love someone dearly, and they're a part of your life, they're even your life's breath, you're so close to them, and you know that they're going away for a long time, maybe never to return, it breaks your heart. It breaks your heart, doesn't it? What am I going to do without this person? What am I going to do? My life is going to change, and I don't like that. Well, that's where the disciples were. They were stressing out. They were panicking. And Jesus is pouring into them vital truths in how to make this transition. And not into a worse way of living, but into a much better way. But it was going to take some growing pains and some changes. So let's begin in verse 27 of John chapter 14. And look at what Jesus says to them. He says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up. Let us go from here." Two things that I want us to look at this morning from this passage. One is the kind of peace that Jesus gives. And number two, how to live in that peace. It's good to know certain things, but if you're like me, I'd like to know how to do them, not just know them. And to live in peace is something that I could use daily. And that's what we're going to look at. Notice in verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." They're stressed. They're worried. They've been told all the things that we've just spoken about. Life is not good in the eyes of the disciples right now. And so Jesus says, "Guys, I'm giving you my peace." And that's a wonderful thing because the peace of the world isn't very peaceful. We were driving up the road the other day, well, just yesterday, and we saw this big billboard. Maybe you've seen it going on toward Tucson. It says, "Joy." You know, and I, you know, that caught my eye. I look at it and it says, "Joy," you know. And there's two cards there, and we're getting a little closer, and it was for the casino. And I'm like, no, that's false advertising. You know, you might go into that casino thinking you're going to find some joy, but after you've walked out with less money than you went in with, you're going to realize real quick you don't have joy. You know, the joy, the peace, the things of this world is fleeting. See, when the world thinks about peace, they think of a situation or a point in life where things are stable. Nothing's really rocking the boat. Life's pretty simple. No worries, no real stresses. Life's good. Kick back, laid back. And maybe if you're lucky, you might even find a little bit of happiness, right? Just a bit. Nothing stressful at work. Your boss isn't hounding you. And then you know what? He comes in or she comes in and says, "Hey, I want to let you know we're going to give you a little bit of a raise." That's good. We like that. But see, that kind of peace, just like the joy that was advertised down that sign, is circumstance-based, right? See, I've got peace if the circumstances are all just perfect. If there's no stress, no worries, the bills are paid, the kids are good, the family's good, the marriage is good, job is good, I can breathe. But like I said earlier, life isn't like that very often. I don't find those times too often. Circumstance-based peace is nothing but a roller coaster. I've got my high, I've got my low. My high, my low. Throw in a couple of corkscrews to make your stomach go in knots, and, you know, there's life. That kind of peace is hard enough to obtain, much less maintain. I want you to hear something that H.G. Wells talked about. And you may know him as the author of War of the Worlds. He wrote many other books. Famous, influential, wealthy. He had everything you could ever want. But listen to what he says about peace. H.G. Wells said, "The time has come for me to reorganize my life, circumstance-based. The time has come to reorganize my life, okay? My peace, I cry out. I cannot adjust my life to secure any fruitful peace. Here I am at 64, still seeking peace. It is a hopeless dream." That's H.G. Wells, the man that many people would think he had the world by the tail. Everything going for him. And he says, "I need to reorganize so I can get some peace, but I can't reorganize, I can't make the adjustments to get any substantial, stable fruit of peace. Anything that'll bear peace in my life, I can't get it. It's a dream. It'll never happen. I'll never get it." And you look at the world that we live in, and they are constantly seeking peace through one means or another. We live in a medicate or meditate world, don't we? Take your Prozac, take your Ritalin, take your tranquilizer, take your Valium, take this, take that, whatever, to calm you down, to settle you down. If that doesn't work, go down to the liquor store, grab a six-pack or a bottle of beer or whatever, or a bottle of whiskey or something, and sedate yourself, chill out. But see, that doesn't make anything go away. I work with the police department. And I deal with drug addicts, and I deal with alcoholics. And you know what? When the buzz wears off, when the trip is gone, the problems are still there, and they're worse. It doesn't make anything better. at all. Some people go into the meditate stage. You know, you just go, you meditate, do your yoga or whatever, put on a CD of ocean waves or something, and calm yourself down. And that might work for a few minutes, and then the creditor calls on the phone, right? Hey, you haven't paid this bill. Well, there goes your peace. We were in the Tucson Mall last night, and they have a store, a feng shui store. And I don't know if you guys know what feng shui is, but that's where you order your living space so that you can balance out the yin and the yang, the good and the bad, so that you can have harmony in your life. If your house is in perfect order, if your house is in perfect order, then you will have inner tranquility and peace in your life, right? And I'm looking at the store, and I said to Jennifer, look at that thing. For a place that's supposed to be a source of order and structure and peace, it looked like everything that they had in the store was just kind of thrown in there and hung everywhere. Maybe you've seen the store. It looks just like a flea market in there. And it's like, that's chaos. That's not order. And I think in my own life, I have four small children. My peace and tranquility would be out of whack in a matter of seconds if it was dependent upon where my furniture sat. You know, that's my life, okay? That's not what peace is about. But that's what the world does. They go after circumstances to try to gain a sense of stability and peace and calm in their lives to weather out the storms of life. But it doesn't work that way. The peace of Jesus doesn't work that way. The peace that Jesus gives isn't based on circumstance, is it? It is based on relationship. It's based on intimacy with a person who can handle everything. Keep your finger here and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It's a familiar passage. Isaiah 9, 6. And look what it says of the child, Jesus. Isaiah 9, 6 says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." See, I look at this and I think the government will be upon his shoulders. And it's talking about the governing of the world and just resting on the broad shoulders of Christ. And if he can handle the world's issues, guess what? He can handle mine. And he can handle yours. And note that he is called the Prince of Peace. But in order to have the peace of the Prince, you have to have an intimate relationship with the Prince of Peace. You have to have the relationship. And that's where that anchor comes in. If our relationship with Christ is distant, or maybe it's a once-a-week kind of thing when we go to church on Sunday, but we really don't connect with Him the rest of the week, it's been said 1 week without the Word makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. Relationship. If you have a strong relationship with somebody, you can handle a lot, even in a natural sense. Maybe the relationship you have with your parents or a best friend or your spouse, where the world can just deal you the worst blows, but because of your relationship with them, you can stand and you can weather it. How much more so in a relationship with the Prince of Peace? See, the more time we spend with Him, and the more we get to know Him, and the more we trust Him, and the more we get to interact with Him, the greater the peace becomes. There was a man by the name of Horatio Spafford. He was a Chicago businessman back in the 19th century, and he had three daughters and a wife, and he sent them to Europe ahead of him, about a week ahead, so that they could have a wonderful European vacation. Just the whole family. Relax, enjoy Europe. while his three daughters and his wife were out on the ocean, a storm hit and it sunk the ship they were on. Mrs. Spafford survived. The three daughters drowned to death. Their bodies were not recovered. A telegram came back to Horatio. Your wife is fine. Your daughters have died. Please come at your soonest convenience. Horatio grabbed the next ship that was heading to Europe. And as he was going across the ocean, the ship came to the place where his wife's ship went down. And the captain brought him over to the rail and said, this is the spot. This is where the ship sunk. This is where your daughters lie. And he left Horatio to himself just to think, to ponder. And as Horatio Spafford was standing on the deck looking out into the depths of the ocean, now a father of none, this is what he wrote. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. See, Horatio Spafford wasn't just a businessman. He was anchored in a deep, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. And when the jewels of his life were taken from him, he was able to still stay the course and to still stand because of that anchor in Christ. Jesus has given us his peace. Every one of us that's in this room has access to it. And it's a peace that will weather us through the storms. It's a peace that will build us up and help us to stand. About 2.5 years ago, Jennifer and I went in to have our fourth child. And we knew the routine. We knew it well. Okay? Our fourth child. So we go in, and everything was pretty much status quo. But then they lost our daughter's heartbeat. And things went into panic mode. And they weren't able to have my daughter's heartbeat for 8 minutes. When she was born, she was stillborn. She was dead. And Jennifer and I didn't think. We went into prayer right off the bat. Where else do you go? Now see, one of the nurses that was there said, keep praying, it's working. And I'm thinking to myself, my prayer is not working. I'm panicking and I'm crying out to God. But God is working. But see, if we're not anchored in Christ daily, when the hits come, where are you going to turn? Where are you going to go? You're going to look to your IRA? You're going to look to your HMO? You're going to look to your HBO? I mean, where are you going to look to? See, whatever you invest in, whatever you're anchored in on a day-to-day basis is where you're naturally going to align yourself when the hits come. All we could do is pray. And you know what? God not only brought her back, he completely healed her over the course of 2 days. They told us that we were going to have to deal with cerebral palsy. About 6 months ago, they gave her a big complete recovery across her 2-year checkup. And if you ever get the chance to meet her, you'll know there's nothing wrong with her. She is a precocious little 2-year-old. And it seems like God kind of tweaked her a little bit on the high end, just so we know for sure that she's fine. Okay? But see, the key is you cannot have the peace of the Prince unless you're anchored in the Prince of Peace. You are going to go where you spend your time and what you anchor in on a daily basis. So Jesus says, I give you my peace. My peace, not the world's peace. That's no good. I'm giving you my peace. But look at what he says in verse 27, the second half of it. He says, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So Jesus says, okay, guys, this is what I'm giving you. I'm giving you my peace, okay? My peace. Now, don't let your heart be troubled and don't be afraid. I'm doing my part. Now, guys, you've got to do your part. And see, that's the key. Jesus gives us what we need. We've got to choose whether or not to take it, whether or not to use it. It's a matter of choice. So, how do we do this? Well, I want to give you five things that are going to help us walk in the peace of Christ, okay? Five things, okay? The first is to focus on the right thing. That's the first. Focus on the right thing. We have a choice. We can either focus on the issues that we face, or we can focus on the God who can handle the issues we face. It's our choice. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 26, verse 3. Keeping your finger in John. Isaiah 26, verse 3. And look at what it says. Verse 3 states, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. The King James says it, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Focus, okay? Where's the focus? If we focus on Christ, if our focus is the Lord, then he will keep us in perfect peace. We won't have to worry about keeping ourselves in it. We focus on him, and he will keep us there because we're looking at him. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, and see what Paul says. Romans 8, verse 5. Paul writes, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Okay? What do we focus on? Do we focus on the things of this life, the things of the flesh? Or do we focus on the things of God? Do we focus on Christ? The sun is so huge that you can put several Earths, I think like some wild number, a few million Earths inside the size of the sun, okay? It's huge, right? But I can take my thumb and I can hold it right here and I can block out that massive sun. Itty bitty thing, right? That's not even, what, maybe a half inch across, maybe a little more. And I could totally blot out a sun that is miles upon miles upon miles wide that lights up our solar system, our portion of it. I can block it out with a little thumb. Why? Because I can bring this thumb closer to me, closer to my viewpoint than I can the sun. So if I take my problems and I focus on my problems and I let them be right up in front of my face, you know what? They're going to be huge. They're going to be so massive. But if my focus is on Christ and who he is and his power and his love and his grace and his mercy, he's going to be much bigger. But see, it's a matter of who I'm closest to. If I'm closer to Christ, then my problem, everything's going to be okay because he's a lot bigger. If I'm closer to my problems and the things of this life than I am Christ, then they're going to be much bigger than he is, at least in my perspective. and the way I live would be very different. We have to focus on the right thing. Him, not the circumstances. He's bigger than that. The second thing is we have to go to God in prayer, not just when the chips are down, but daily. We have to have the relationship with Him. Look over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. If you're trying to find it, you can just keep the old adage, giants eat peas and corn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, okay? I don't know why they eat corn, but it works, okay? But anyway, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We have to have prayer. Paul says, don't freak out. Don't be anxious, okay? But everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See, when we go to God, we go to the source who can handle anything we face. My children, when they want something, have no problem coming to Jennifer or I. And they will do it over and over and over again, okay? And if you've got kids, you know the routine. Dad, can I? Dad, can I? Dad, can I? Dad, can I? And it just doesn't change. As they get older, they still want it. They just want bigger things, you know, more expensive things and stuff. But they know that the source to meet their needs and their desires is mom and dad. So they come. They ask. And we need to do the same thing with the Lord. We need to go and say, Dad, I've got a problem. Father, I need you. Lord, I need help. See, because that gets our focus. Remember, focus is the first thing. When we pray, it puts our focus on the Lord and not on the circumstance. It gets our eyes where they need to be. We go to Him and pray. And it says, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a key element. Because you go to the Lord and you say, Father, I thank you for how you handled this, and I thank you for saving my soul, and I thank you for fixing this, and I thank you for this, and I thank you for that. And you start thanking the Lord for the things that He's done for you, all of a sudden, the Lord gets really big. Again, it draws your focus onto the Lord, onto His power, onto His love, onto His faithfulness, onto His grace, onto His mercy. And He gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And then you go, and Lord, in light of all the things that you've done for me, you see this little insignificant problem that I'm facing, and I believe you can handle it. And I'm so grateful that you love me, and you've taken me this far, and you're not going to drop me. See how it helps our focus? It helps get our mind where it needs to be. Howard Taylor is the son of the great missionary Hudson Taylor. And this is what he wrote in a story about his father. He says, it doesn't matter how great the pressure is. It doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies, whether it comes between me and God or whether it presses me nearer His heart. It matters where the pressure lies. Does it put a wedge between us and God as things get tough? And things blindside us and stress increases in our lives, this just causes us to drift away from the Lord and focus on other things and try to fix things in our own power and might? Or does it come on the outside and drive us closer to the heart of the Lord? Drive us closer to Him in prayer and in the Word. See, what matters is where it lies, where we let it lie. Will I let it lie between me and God, or let it push me to God? Prayer. Prayer is where we get our focus. Prayer is where we work on relationship with the one who can handle everything. The third thing is trust God. I'll read this to you. It's a familiar passage to some of you maybe. But the psalmist writes in Psalms 56, verses 3 and 4, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? What can man do to me? I'm trusting God, the one who measures the expanse of the universe with the span of his hand. The psalmist says, I'll trust him. When I am afraid, I will trust him. I will not be afraid. That's what he says. But it's a matter of choice to trust him or not. Keep your finger here again and turn over to Isaiah chapter 41. Again, a familiar passage. A passage that encouraged me and held me when we were first sent up to Colorado to plant the church. And the Lord is speaking. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Many of you probably know it. But the Lord says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I've got you. My righteous right hand. The right hand in Scripture is the hand of strength and power. And the Lord said, don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. Don't freak out. I've got you in my mighty hand. It's okay. I'm with you. But we have to choose whether or not to trust him. We can look at circumstances and we can go, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And so we start trying to take things into our own hands to make it work. I do that at times. And I kick myself after every time because I know which way it's going to go. Rather than trusting God and letting him handle it, I try to deal with it and it goes south. And, you know, you think I'd learn after the umpteenth time, but I don't. It's a matter of trusting him, choosing to trust him. If we focus on the Lord, if we are in communication with the Lord, and if we are trusting the Lord, then it brings us to the fourth thing, and that is getting the perspective of the Lord. Look here in verse 28 of John 14. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. See, Jesus had given them the game plan, but they weren't enjoying what they were hearing. Now, Jesus was in a hard time, wasn't he? He was getting ready to endure the most gruesome, painful, hideous death ever devised by human beings, the cross. He had even told the disciples, my heart's vexed. I'm heavy-hearted because of all this stuff. But you know what? He knew it was going to be okay. It wasn't going to be fun. And he wasn't like, oh, it's going to be great. I'll rise from the dead. No worries or anything like that. He knew the pain and the sorrow and the hurt and the blasphemy and all the things he would endure. And his heart was broken. He was so stressed, the Bible tells us that he sweat blood. The capillaries in the sweat glands burst. He was so stressed. But he was able to have peace and stay the course because he knew God's perspective. He knew what the Father was doing, and he trusted him. Remember, Jesus said on the cross, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. Here it is. I'm giving it to you. And see, the disciples, they were hearing what Jesus said, but they weren't liking it. And he said, you know, if you love me, you would have rejoiced. You would have been excited about this. Yes, it's bad, but the benefits, the things that are going to happen because of it is going to bless the world forever. It's a great thing, and I get to go back to my Father, and that's a wonderful thing. You would have rejoiced. But see, Jesus had the Father's perspective, but the disciples had man's perspective, not Jesus's, not his. We have to get God's perspective on things. That comes through prayer. That comes through trust. That comes through spending time with him. It comes through focusing on him. And the last thing is understanding that he has it all under control. Look in verse 29. Now that I have told you, now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. It wasn't something that happened and Jesus had no inkling that he was going to die. He knew. And he let them know ahead of time so they could believe, so that they would understand and go, wait. Jesus said it was going to be this way. This is exactly what Jesus told us. Okay, he's got it under control. He knew the game plan. He knew what was going to happen. He's got it. Okay? If they had just held to him, listened to him, they would have understood that he had it under control. Life wasn't falling apart. It was just going through some changes. The ministry wasn't coming to a close. It was just beginning. Their ministry wasn't ending. It was just getting started. Everything was getting ready to get much better. The very Spirit of God living inside of their very souls. Things were going to get good. But they didn't understand. They didn't have God's perspective. And they didn't understand that Jesus had it under control. And when we look at the Lord, the more we spend time with him, the more we thank him for the things that he has done in our lives, we do see that he has everything under control. Even though we don't understand it, even though we can't comprehend it, we know that he has things under control. When our daughter was in the hospital, and I was wondering how she was going to end up, Jennifer, who's more spiritual than I am, says she's perfect. But how do we know? How do we know she's perfect? She's perfect because however she ends up is just how God wants her to be. And of course, I just went, ugh, you know, she was right. That mindset of, he's got it under control. I don't get it. I don't like it. But it's under control. To add to that, my mother was in the hospital undergoing cancer surgery the same time. Okay? The same time. And God spoke to my heart. And he said, Ernest, I'm going to restore your daughter completely. He took me to the story of Jairus. When Jesus said to Jairus, stop being afraid. Just trust me. And he rose the little girl back from the dead and made her whole. And the Lord said to me, Ernest, I'm taking your mom, but I've given you back your daughter. And when I watched as he healed her, and as he made her whole, I didn't like the way things were going in my life at that time. But I knew who was calling the shots. I knew who was in control. And I had peace. I had peace. But see, folks, where's your anchor? What do you invest your time in? Does Jesus just get a minute here, a minute there? If there's nothing good on TV, you might crack the Bible open, see if maybe God would say something to you. Shoot off a quick prayer in the car as you're heading off to work. Or is there a relationship that's intimate and personal to where we know him so well that when the chips are down and we get blindsided and life deals us a swift kick in the teeth, we can turn around and say, I know you've got it. And I didn't see this coming, but you sure did. And I don't like it, but I know that you're going to work it to my good because your word declares that you work all things together for the good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. I don't get it, but I know that you're going to work with it. You're going to use it. I know it. But see, you have to have the relationship. And I would dare say that almost all of you, if maybe all of you in here are Christians, you're saved. But where's your anchor? Is it in your career? Is it in a person? Is it in your recreation? Is it in your days off? Is it in your IRAs? What's it in? Because the world's unfair. And the world will deal you a bad hand at many different turns. It's fleeting. It's unstable. That's why we need the peace of Christ, not the peace of the world. Where's your anchor? Because you all know, because you've all been there, life can hit you. And you can stand upon the firm rock of Christ Jesus, no matter what happens. Tie into Him. Anchor deep in Him. Prayer, trust, focus, and watch as He stays you through the storms of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are more than wonderful because You do not leave us to our own devices. You don't just save us and say, well, I'll touch base with You when You get to heaven. Make the best of it. We'll catch You on the flip side. But You have given us Your Holy Spirit. You have given us Your life. You have given us Your peace. But Lord, it's our choice as to whether or not we are going to allow our hearts to be troubled. Whether or not we allow ourselves to be afraid. And Father, we pray that we would remember Your words. And that as the psalmist said, I will trust God and I will not be afraid. Because Lord, if You could take care of our biggest need, the forgiveness of our sins and the salvation of our souls, to the point where You wash us whiter than snow and put us in right standing before You because of the sacrifice of Your Son, if You can handle that biggest need of our lives, You can handle the bills. You can handle the marriage. You can handle the kids. You can handle the job. You can handle whatever comes our way because You are the I Am. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the Prince of Peace. And Lord, may we abide with You daily. Moment by moment, in the Word and in prayer and in trust. Thank You for loving us so much that You carry us through this world. If you're here this morning and you've heard this and you go, I want that kind of peace, maybe you don't know Jesus, okay? I don't know the bulk of you, so I'm not going to take it for granted you're all Christians, all right? But see, you know the way the world is. You live in it, just like I do. And if you do not have a relationship with the Prince of Peace who will not only be able to give you peace now in this life, but bring peace between you and God so that He doesn't have to judge you for the sins that you've committed, you know what? If you want Him to wipe your slate clean and make you justified, and the word, I love the way it's been translated by one person. It's just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. If you don't have a clean slate with God and you want a fresh start, you want to be at peace with God and have peace in this life and not have to face His judgment, you can do that right now with just one cry out to Him. Just one, Lord, save me. Forgive me, I'm a sinner. And if you're here and you do not have a personal relationship, I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not talking about listening to Christian radio or watching Christian TV. But I'm talking about a personal relationship with Jesus. If you've never made that commitment of your life to Him and asked Him to take your life and forgive you of all your sins, and you want to do that, I'd ask you to raise your hand. Just lift up and say, I want a clean slate. I want a fresh start. I want to be whole. I've lived this life and I can't take care of myself. I want Him to take care of me from now on. He'll do it. He wants to do it. That's why He sent His only Son to die in your place. He loves you so much, He was willing to take, as the Bible says, our sin so that we could have His righteousness before God. It's vital. It's life and death. All right. And I assume that everybody here is at peace with the Lord.